Right. A pause for thoughts. So there's this Chinese farmer. And one day, the Chinese farmer's horse runs away. And all of his neighbors get together, and they come over, and they say, "Oh, man, it's terrible that your horse ran away." And the old farmer goes, "Maybe." The next day, the horse comes back. This time, the horse brings 7 wild horses with it. And all his neighbors get together, and they come over, and they go, "This is amazing, isn't it?" And the old farmer goes, "Maybe." Well, a few days go by, and the old farmer's son gets on one of the horses. He's going to tame the horse. And the horse throws him off, and he breaks his leg. And all the people come together, all the neighbors come around, and they say, "Oh, man, that is terrible, isn't it?" And the old farmer goes, "Maybe." The next day, the conscription officers show up, and they're drafting people into the army. And they find the old farmer's son, and they go, "Well, we can't draft him into the army. He's got a broken leg." And they move on. And all the neighbors get together, and they come over, and they say, "Oh, man, this is fantastic." And the old farmer says, "Maybe." I want to retell that story as if it happened in my house. Okay, you guys ready? Tell the story as it happens at my house. Our horse runs away. Oh, our horse ran away. Well, how are we going to get to town? Who's going to plow the field? What? Do you know how much that horse cost? Matt, clearly you didn't put the barn closed. We didn't get good enough fencing. Well, the next day, the 7 horses would show up, right? And then it would go, how are we going to feed 8 horses? Do you know how much food 8 horses eat? We need a bigger barn. What are we going to do with it? It's probably not even wild horses. You know, it's probably the neighbors. They're probably setting us up. We're going to be horse thieves, and we're going to go to jail. Right? Then the next day, one of my kids would jump on the horse, and they'd fall off. They'd break their leg. Do you know how expensive a broken leg is? Who's going to do the chore? How is Josh going to go to basketball practice with a broken leg? Then the army guy would show up and go, "Well, we can't draft your son. He's got a broken leg. There's a war? There's a war going on? We got to talk about it. Now we have to worry about a war?" If you're wondering, I am talking about my mom-in-law. So, no. Yeah, I'm just kidding. The reality is that most of the time when things happen, we tend to focus on the negative part of those things. It's just kind of what happens. We as people have a tendency to what happens around us or what happens to us or what happens to other people. We have a tendency to look at the negative side of everything. Well, this is not working now, so that's fun. Can you guys go to the next slide, please? Well, this is great. This is why we don't like doing this. There we go. Brain, look. Not now. Can't you see I'm busy? And so here's the heart, and he's looking at all this pile of good, and the brain is over there so laser-focused, microscoped in, on the bad. This is what's known as the negativity bias. And the vast majority of people have what's called the negativity bias. We tend to focus more on the negative. Not just focus more on the negative. Physiologically, we are stimulated by negativity. So it's not that we just tend to look at more negative things or focus on more negative things. If you have a negative event that happens in a positive event, we are far more stimulated by the negative. Examples being that, you know, we're in the middle of a conversation, you will probably think about the insult far more than you'll think about the 10 compliments. So your boss sits you down and your boss gives you a compliment sandwich, right? You're great at this, 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 and this. Here's the one thing you're not great at, and you're good at this. Moving on. We will fixate on the negative thing. It's just what we do. There are exceptions to the rules, right? We dwell on those unpleasant events. I could tell you in very clear detail a lot of negative things that have happened in my life. We talked about it last year in September 11th. Most of us adults could tell you exactly what happened on the day of September 11th in your life. I was doing this that day, and this is what happened. And we remember it vividly because that memory is connected with a negative feeling, right? And we fixate on those unpleasant things. The last one is my favorite one. We fixate on issues out of our control. That's part of a negativity bias, is that we think of something negative and then we fixate on all the things that we probably have nothing that we can do about it, nothing we can change about it. The negativity bias is a cognitive bias that even when of equal intensity, things of a more negative nature have a greater effect on one's physiological state and processes than neutral or positive ones. So what that means is if we take two events or two things that are equal in both negative and positive or neutral, our brains are stimulated, our processes, our heart, our mind, everything is activated more by the negative than the positive. That's why it's a little funny, the brain, look, well, not now. That's kind of what happens. My clicker worked before, I promise it did, but it's not working now. So if you can scroll over to the next one, please. So there was a study done in 2019 by a team that was led by a lady named Dr. Soroka, and she wanted to understand if this phenomenon was an American phenomenon. So she wanted to know, is our negativity bias driven by our culture? Is it because of how we live here in the United States, the excess that we have, our news outlet medias, and how we tend to focus on negative? TV drama is a number one thing, right? No, most people like comedies, but a lot of people like drama, and drama gets sprinkled into everything, right? So they theorized, well, maybe it's an American thing. Maybe it's just part of our culture. So she leads a team that does testing in 17 countries and 6 continents. And what they found is the average human responds to the negative far more than the positive. Globally, the average human physiologically more activated by negative news than positive ones. And in the study, they used news stories as the example. And I'll mention, Dan talked about the story in Mark 6, and that's a good biblical example of what we're talking about here. So it's in Mark 6, and then again in Luke 8, you have these two men, Mark says there's two, and Luke it says there's at least one, that have these demons. They're terrorizing the people in the area. They're living in caves. It's not a good situation. Christ shows up, casts out the demons. And in both stories, in Mark 6 and in Luke 8, the town comes together and comes out. And in Luke's version, it says they see this man who's in his right mind, who's sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ. And instead of going, how great is this? They're afraid. And they go, the demons, all the pigs are gone. And they're so fixated on the negative part of that story that they literally ask Jesus Christ and the disciples to leave. Leave us alone. That's a highlight of, I appreciate Dan bringing that up, that's a biblical example of what happens. We fixate on the negative instead of seeing the positive side of things. So what I want to do today is I want to talk about two things that we can do to combat the negativity bias in our life. Now, by definition, as a bias, we probably aren't cognitive of the fact that we have it. That's what a bias is. So I, myself included, I have to be aware that I have this, right? And I'll use myself as an example because I have found myself over the last several weeks being very critical and very negative about everything. So in my job, I spend a lot of time in different plants, and instead of focusing on some of the positive things that are happening in the business and in the different locations, I find myself showing up and making a list of all the bad things that people are doing and then harping on the bad things. Now, partly that's my job, but it affects everything. I get negative, I get grumpy, I probably am not as cheerful as I want to be, and I fixate on those negative things, and it processes in every part of our life. It affects everything. So we want to talk about the two things that we can do to combat the negative bias. So if we can go to the next slide, please. Rita had this same slide up on hers. Psalms 1. So if you guys want to, you don't have to turn there. It's up on the screen. Psalms 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So there's one way we can look at this, right? We look at verse 1 and we look at verse 2, but what's being said here is blessed is the man who doesn't do this and does this. So another way of saying this is saying blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord and on his law he meditates day and night. I'll be honest with you. Most of the time when I've read this scripture, I've focused on the front half of that scripture. Well, if I just don't be around the wicked people and stand in the way of sinners and sit, right? That's what I've done. I'm not saying everyone else has done that, but that's what I've done. But blessed is him who delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, that word meditate, we think of meditation as we sit down and we think about it and we, you know, internalize it. That word is a very southern word. That word is hawgaw. H-A-W-G-A-W. And maybe I'm saying it wrong. But in my head, I can hear my dad, who's very southern, going, we're going to go down there and get some hawgaw. It's hawgaw, okay? And it means to murmur. It means to murmur. And that means can be used in both good and bad. You can meditate on good and you can meditate on bad. It's based on what you're thinking about, what you're hawgawing is going to define whether it's good or bad, right? Now, keep in mind, we're learning that as people, our tendency is to hawgaw on the negative. And the word means to ponder, to imagine, to think, to talk, to speak, to study about, to utter, to literally murmur, right? So it's not just this idea of thinking about something. It's something that we're thinking about, talking about, pondering, imagining, and we're doing it day and night. We're thinking about God's law, not just in this short window during our prayer time or during study time, but it's part of what we're thinking about all the time. If you'd like to turn there, I'm just going to quote Psalms 119 and verse 97. Psalms 119 and verse 97 says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. It's that we're thinking about it. It doesn't mean that we're sitting there not working, not doing our jobs, not doing handling our responsibility as parents or adults and just being monks and studying all day, but it's on our mind. We're thinking about it. We're murmuring it. We're discussing it. We're speaking it. Now, I want to couple that for a moment. I'm not going to have you turn there, but I'm going to couple that with Matthew 22. So if you want to write down Matthew 22, verses 35 through 40, it's a very familiar scripture. In Matthew 22, the Pharisees are going to question Christ. So they ask Christ, what's the greatest law? What's the most important law? And we all know the answer that Christ gives them. Christ says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. It is the first and great commandment. But he doesn't stop there. They only ask him what was the greatest law. But Christ couples the greatest law and the second greatest law together. And he says, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So when they ask what's the most important law, he gives them the answer. But they're connected. They're connected because all of the law and the commandments hang on those two things. Those are the two most important commandments. So what that means is when we couple this back to what the psalmist is saying, that we're hawgawing on God's love, on our love for God and our love for fellow man. So when we're thinking and meditating on God's law day and night, it doesn't mean that we're memorizing, you know, the genealogies that you find in the Old Testament. They're good. There's nothing wrong with them. There's nothing wrong with memorizing any of those things. But keep in mind that when we boil everything down in the commandments and the prophets, you can hang them on one of those two things, either our love for God or our love for our fellow man. And that's the thing that we're trying to get focused on. That's the thing Christ is trying to point out in that scripture. They're trying to trick him because they want him to stumble up. They want him to say, well, you know, number three out of the ten, right? They're trying to be very technical. And Christ was going to the heart of the matter and saying, look, all of the law and the prophets hang on those two things. It boils down to those two things. And both of those things help us turn our focus from inward to outward. If we're meditating day and night, and it's our primary focus on God's law, then we're focusing on our love for God and our love for our fellow man. So when we see where this world is and we see where this world is going, what's our reaction? When we see the negative things, when we hear about the wars, right, and the farmer losing his horse and the conscription officers coming around and drafting people to war, what does our focus go to? What do we think about? We could turn on the news right now, and I guarantee you it's nothing but bad news. If it bleeds, it leads, right? That's the saying. That's the most primary thing. When we think about all the negative things in this world, and we couple that together with our love for God and our love for fellow man, what's the culmination of both of those things together? Isn't it the kingdom of God? Got to be the kingdom of God, right? When we're looking at all the negative things that are happening in this world, and if we're truly thinking about our love for God and our love for fellow man, then aren't we begging for the kingdom of God? Aren't we crying out for the kingdom of God? In the model prayer, that's the first thing that we're told to ask for, is your kingdom come. Because that's the place and time where our love for God is fully realized, where we can see God face to face. And our love for fellow man is fully realized when God removes the negative from this world, as Daniel was pointing out. And all of the evil and all the negative gets removed. Now, philosophically, I would love to tell you that I earnestly pray for the kingdom of God to come, because I do. But if we're being honest, I'm a 30-year-old man with a wife and four kids. Emotionally, I struggle, if I'm being honest with you, to say that I truly, truly cannot wait for that day to come. Philosophically, I do. I want to see my kids grown. I want to see my kids get married. I want to see what happens. Just as total aside, and I just thought about this right now, but my wife and I were watching this interview a couple of weeks ago, and it was Howie Mandel, right? So Howie Mandel is talking about his OCD, and he has debilitating OCD, washes his hands multiple times. And in the interview, he makes a statement that it was very difficult for him to show affection to his wife and his children, because he's such a germaphobe and because of his OCD. And he actually, his daughter is with him, and she tells a story about how she, like, touched his leg when she crossed her leg, and he freaked out, and they missed a flight over it, and it was a big ordeal, right? And then his daughter had kids. And with his grandkids, he's so much more affected. He's holding them. He's hugging them. He can't wait to see them. Like, there's this thing that happens that I can't explain because I'm not a grandparent. But there's a part of me that's going, I wonder what that's like. I want to see that. I want to be a part of that. I want to understand that connection that happens between grandparents and their grandkids that I can't talk about because I don't have that experience, right? So if we're being honest, I'm praying for God's kingdom to come, but that's always in the back of my mind that I want it to come just after I'm gone, or maybe right before I leave, right? But the negativity bias, if we think that all the way through, I'm being selfish. I want to see my kids grown. I want to see them married off. I want to see my grandkids. I want to have those experiences. And the kingdom of God is so much bigger than that. It's so much greater than that. And I have to be able to push past and see God's plan of salvation and the fulfillment of God's love towards us and his fulfillment of what is out in front of us. That's something that I'm working on as a person, as a Christian. And I think the older I get, maybe the easier that gets. I hope the older I get, the easier that gets. But we focus on God's plan. We focus on his law because his law is teaching us about his love, teaching us to love him, and teaching us to love our fellow man. Let's go to the next slide, please. So the second point is that we're to focus on God's works. So we focus on God's law. That's number one. It helps us to understand our love for God and our love for our fellow man. But number two is focus on God's work. So we look at Psalm 77 as an example. And it says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? Now, there's a couple of things that's highlighted in this scripture. And I'm going to break it down to two basic things. And we're told or we're admonished that we are to remember and meditate on God's deeds and his works. Remember the wonders of old. Ponder your work and meditate on your deeds. So we're going to talk about God's deeds and God's works. So if we think about God's works, the first thing that comes to my mind is the creation story, right? He worked for 6 days. There's 6 days he does, and on the seventh day, he rests from his work. And when we think about the creation story, in Genesis 1, six times, it says, he saw what he did, and it was good. It was exceedingly good was the sixth time. So we think about God's works, the work of his hands, what he actually did physically in creating creation, God himself looks at it and says, it is good. How often, when we're thinking about negative things, how often do we ponder what God has created on our behalf? What God has created for us? Do we draw inspiration on what God has created and what God has called good? Let's just go to the next slide. I couldn't pick out a good picture, so I picked out the best representation of a Bob Ross painting that I could get. This to me is awesome. I love mountains, right? This is peaceful to me. I see this and I go, man, what a great creation. Now, I could have picked pictures of flowers. We could have picked pictures of baby animals, human babies, I guess is the word I'm looking for there. We could have picked a bunch of different things, right? Do we focus, when we're thinking about life, do we focus on what God has created good for us? Because the creation that he created, he deemed good. Now, we messed it up, and we messed ourselves up, and there's things that we've created that's not good. But God created a creation and then called it good. And we think about those wonders of old. We think about the works of his hands, the things that he's done. How often are we appreciative of what he's created for us? Probably not as often as we want. Maybe some more than others. We use the example of kids. Let's use the example of kids. God creates the family structure, and he creates the ability for men and women to reproduce. There's this amazing thing that happens when a child is born, probably before a child is born. There's this instant, very powerful connection between the parent and the child. That's not a learned thing. I think any parent in the room would say they would be willing to die for their kid before their kid turned 1 year, before their kid hit a day. What a powerful connection that God created in us. And that was part of the creation. And we think about from the standpoint of God as creator, you know, we marvel at God's long-suffering and patience, and we marvel at what he's puts up with. But if we think about it from the standpoint of a parent-child, it's the same. He has the same love and same connection that you have as a parent the moment you know you're having a kid, the moment you see your kid. And I got to tell you, I got a couple of teenage boys. It's not always easy. I just want to mess with them. They're right there. It's that easy. But we think about what God has created and how that magnifies and illuminates how great he is. We look up at a clear night sky and you see just untold amounts of stars. It's hard not to have an awe for what he's done and what he's created. And then we think about the deeds that God has done. One of the things that we rarely focus on is the things that God does in the background that we don't know of or that we're not aware of. One of the things that, you know, my parents always talked about is to make sure when we pray, we're thanking God for the things that we don't even know about, that we don't even see. Because it's probably vastly more than what we recognize. Jerry gave a message not that long ago talking about the geography of the time of Christ and how all of these things work together, the trade routes and the roads and how the places that Christ went was the best way to impact the world of that day. And if we don't recognize and we don't know about things like trade routes across the continents at the time, we don't recognize that that had to be set up long before Christ showed up. And we use those things in and around the Holy Land to be as impactful as possible. That's God's hand. That's God's deeds. That's God's doing things on the behalf of mankind that we might not be aware of, that we might not think about. But what about the deeds we do know about? I won't have you turn there, but we all know John 3:16. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What a great deed that is that God has done on our behalf. And not only on our behalf, as it's recorded in John, but for the whole world, for everyone. God so loved the world. And we have the library of the life of Jesus Christ. We could spend a lifetime discussing the things that Christ has done on our behalf and did on our behalf that we can look to refocus ourselves in what God is doing. When we think about the idea of negative versus positive, yes, we're wired to want to look at the negative things, but God has given us example after example after example of the positive. And then he admonishes us through the scriptures to think on those things, to meditate on it, to hog all on all of those things. If you want to turn there, I just want to quote Psalms 143. Psalms 143 in verse 3, there's three quick sentences that I think are beautiful sentences. But it says, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the works of your hands. That idea of muse is a person or personified force that is a source for inspiration. So the writer there in Psalms 143 not only is saying, I meditate on your ways, I meditate on the things that you've done, I muse on the work of your hands. I see what you've created for us, the deeds that you've done for us, and how you've put this world together on our behalf, and it becomes our source of inspiration. And so we have to stay focused on those things. Because God in Jesus Christ has empowered us and emboldened us with different scriptures and different ideas to help us fight against those things. Let's go to the next slide, please. It's Ephesians 1 and verse 4. It says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blemish before him in love, predestining us unto sonship through Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. There's a lot to unpack in that scripture, but it's a couple of things I want to focus on. Before the foundation of the world, God knew this is what he was going to do. God knew that it was his good will to allow us to be part of the family of God. What a great thing, right? Even before we messed it all up, even before we fell down, even before we got to the negative, even before negativity bias was a thing, it was God's good pleasure to give us eternal life in the family of God. And what a great thing to, when we think about the negative and the positive, there is no negative big enough to outweigh that positive. This is God's good pleasure. I'll quote to you 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, Paul says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God and our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. It's God's, not only is it God's good pleasure, but it's his desire that all of us can partake of this. Can we go back to that first part we talked about, meditating on God's law? And we love our love for God and our love for our fellow man. And we recognize that God's love is so great that he desires that all men would have the ability to take part in his good pleasure. And do we focus on the same? Do we think about the same? It's very difficult to do that sometimes. So when we see the negative, when we hear the negative news stories, when we think about the things that are happening in our world today, it's okay to be sad. It's okay to pray about it. It's okay to pray for peace and pray for healing. That's totally appropriate. But we have to be careful that we don't fixate on those things, that it doesn't become our primary focus. Because we're learning now to be able to look past those negative things to the positive message of the kingdom of God, the positive message of what God is trying to do in our lives and in the lives of the whole world. Because as we move forward and we get closer to the kingdom of God, that negativity is only going to get worse. It's going to intensify. It's going to magnify. It's going to be a force multiplier. Christ tells us in Matthew 24, we don't have to turn there, but in Matthew 24, he talks about how it's going to be a time unlike any other. And that the time that we will see in the future will not be like any time man has ever been a part of. And that all flesh on earth would be eliminated if Christ doesn't come back. So it's important for us to understand now how to recognize those things, but to move past them, to look beyond them, to look at what God is doing. To be a little more like the farmer, to go, is that good or bad? Maybe. My focus is out ahead. My focus is on what God's doing. Whether this is good or bad or indifferent, again, it's appropriate to pray about it and think about it and ask God for help about it, but not to fixate on it. I gave a message a couple of years ago. It was during, I think, the Feast of Trumpets. And before the message, a week before, I went around and I asked several people if they could highlight, could tell me what's going to happen on the day of the Lord. Can you give me some examples of what Christ says will happen on that day? And the examples that we got were there's going to be wars, there's rumors of wars, there's famine, there's all these things. But there's scriptures in there that says the love of many will wax cold. Well, that's something that we can address. Remember, we fixate on the things we can't control. We can't control those wars. We can't control the rumors of war. We can't control famine. We can't control those things. We can't stop Christ coming back. And we can't stop the world getting that bad. But we can think about how we are to love each other so that our love doesn't wax cold. There's things that we can do. And the things that we can do are the positive things. The negative things are going to come. The good news in all of this is that we're not left alone in the battle of the biases. God doesn't just say, fixate on my law, think about my deeds, you'll figure it out. Let's go to the next slide, please. John 15, verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring you into remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, and my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you, nor let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. One of the hallmarks of the Holy Spirit in our lives is it helps bring to mind, it helps us to remember all of those things, the examples that we've read in the Scriptures about His law, about His deeds, about His works, about the things that God has done. I will never memorize this whole book. I just won't. But the Holy Spirit will help me call to mind the things that I need to call to mind when I need to call them to mind. And that's a promise that God gives us through His Holy Spirit, that His helper, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will help us to remember those things, to think about the positive, to think about God's plan of salvation, to focus on God's deeds and His works. Nowhere does it say that the Holy Spirit will help us remember every bad thing we've ever done or every bad thing anyone has ever done. Just a total aside here for a moment. I think that negativity bias is partially why we struggle to forgive people, because it's so imprinted on our minds, the things that were negative, the things that happened to us that were not good. And if that was the case with God, we'd be in a lot of trouble. But he focuses on the positive there. And I think that's partially why we struggle with things like forgiveness. But he gives us that spirit to call into mind. And then he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And keep in mind, Christ is speaking to a crowd here over the next 20 years that would go through things like stoning and beatings and imprisonment. And we live pretty comfortable lives as Christians today. What the people that are physically hearing Christ say these things over the next 20, 30 years of their lives were not good. It was really bad. It was really harsh. And Christ says, my peace I'm giving to you. And that peace is the comfort of knowing that, one, Christ has overcome the world. You know, Daniel talked about, you know, eventually in the future, Satan will be done away with. Christ has conquered Satan already. It's just a matter of timing now. He's conquered death. He's conquered our enemy. We need to be very aware that we have an enemy, but we can be emboldened and have peace in knowing that our Savior has won. That's not, you know, future tense. He has won, past tense. It's not been applied to the world yet. We still have to fight. And that's a great point to bring up. Like, we have to be aware that we do have an adversary. And that's appropriate and good. But Christ says, look, I'm giving you my peace in knowing that I've won. And then I'm going to keep winning, and eventually this whole mess will be behind us. Let's go to the next slide. So when we read stuff like Matthew 6, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more important than food, and the body not more important than clothing? Verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We can read scriptures like this, and it's a little more easier said than done to not be anxious about things that are happening or things that are going to happen tomorrow. right? We all do it to an extent. But if we're focused on God's kingdom, if we're focused on what God's trying to accomplish, if we meditate, if we hog all on God's word and what that means and our love for God and love for fellow man, and we focus on the positive things that God has done in our life and in this world, then we can start to not be so anxious about what's going to happen. Because what's going to happen is not going to be great, but it will be eventually. And it's a necessary thing that we will have to go through to get to the other side. You think about the story of the farmer. He's not going to ascribe whether it's good or bad. He was just, maybe. Because ultimately, it's not up to him whether it's good or bad. I like to think that the farmer was a Christian. And I like to think that the farmer was looking forward to God's kingdom. And so when things happen, good or bad, maybe. Doesn't matter. It's in God's hands. I'm going to do my part. I'm going to show up. I'm going to focus on your law. I'm going to try to live my life the way that I should live. I'm going to try to show love to other people. And whether it's good or bad, maybe. Finally, let's look at one more slide. Rita had this on hers as well. And I think Gary gave a really good message about this that he should probably give again. I remember it. He's making faces at me right now. I think he titled it Accentuate the Positive. Is that right? That was right. Okay. My memory's not terrible yet. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Again, this is not easy to do. But Paul's instructing us, we have to think about those things. We have to meditate on the things that are true and honorable and lovely and commendable. Because as we're learning, we have this negativity bias. We are wired in a way that we want to think and react to the negative. It's important that we understand that so that when we read these kind of scriptures, we're being admonished. The way to overcome those things is to focus on pure and honorable and praiseworthy things. Because without stuff like this, we go down that negative road, and by and large, all mankind does. We can fight those things by following Paul's advice here and focus on the positive. Focus on what God is doing and what God has done and will do in the future. Have a great Sabbath.